Lord, the truth in that song. Lord, there's a line in there that every time I sing it, it's overwhelming to think about the grace that was extended to make that possible, that we are your children. I am your son. And together, we come together and we dwell with you as our Father. We're one with you. And Lord, I don't know why it is that we maybe don't actively remember that as we walk through everyday life or as we go through situations we come into contact with. Lord, but it's so freeing to know that you are with us, we are with you, and that nothing can separate us from you. And so I pray that we would know tonight, Lord, that you desire to be all the things we sung about tonight, that we would set our eyes upon you, and that you would lead us and guide us as our wisdom. But Lord, again, may you be glorified in all that is said and done tonight. Thank you for all of this. Be with us as we go into your word. Open our hearts and minds to what you have for us. Help us to understand again what you've laid before us in this psalm, and that we'd be changed because of it. We'll give you all the praise and all the glory for all that you continue to do. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you. You may be seated. As these guys are seated, I'd like to have a couple announcements I'm going to share. And then we'll get into our finishing up Psalm 143. We kind of left off in Psalm 143. We're going to pick that up here in just a couple of minutes. So Psalm 143 is where we're going to be in just a moment. A couple of announcements. First thing I want to make sure you're aware of is the fruit basket ministry that is going on currently. You can drop items off at the Welcome Center. You can sign up to be a part of that and just drop everything off at the Welcome Center as you bring that in. Also, Days of Praise Potluck is going on November 16th, which is a Saturday at 12 o'clock out at the ladies' table. There is the devotional book there. You can pick that up. And Kat talked about that this morning, all the different things that that's going to talk through or walk through. And then at the potluck, kind of share all those different things the Lord's been doing through that time of just praising and reflecting on his goodness and grace. And so men's prayer breakfast is coming up Saturday, November 2nd. 8 a.m. Don't forget about that. Hallelujah Quilters Craft Retreat is going on the 8th and the 9th, so don't miss out on that. Also got the Grief Share going on, Surviving the Holidays, so definitely want to encourage you to know about that. That's November 4th from 6 to 8. Also, Rake and Run for the Student Ministry. That's going to be going on Saturday, November 9th from 10 to 2. So lots of things going on in the month of November. Definitely want to encourage you to know about those things. Pay attention on the app and different areas like that. You'll see a calendar that has all those different things listed there so you know what's going on and you can be involved in where you can. Also, just a reminder, I mentioned this morning again, so excited for this coming Saturday. We're going to be walking through the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, and I can't wait to be able to walk through that together to pray for the church. And I know we do pray for our brothers and sisters often, but Hebrews is very clear on this. We are to remember those that are in chains as though we are in chains with them. And so I pray that we can do that together this coming Sunday and spend time together rejoicing in the Lord for all that he is doing in the world around us. Sometimes, especially right now, with just political stuff going on and all the different things in our world, we tend to kind of think about just what we're going through. But I hope we still know that we are blessed to live in the country we live in. We're so blessed to live in this nation with the freedoms that we have. And there are brothers and sisters in Christ that do not have those freedoms. And so I know it seems like the world around us in our nation is drifting in such a way and falling apart in such a way. And it is drifting, but may we always remember that we are still so blessed to be where we are, to have the freedoms we have, and to remember those that are literally in chains just because they're a follower of Christ. And so we're going to do that on this coming Sunday. So don't forget about that. No scary costumes, but encourage the kids to dress up and have fun with that. So if you have a child or grandchild in Word of Life, just remember that. Other than that, I think that's all the announcements I have. So unless there's any questions, comments, anything like that before we get into our devotion? Again, just a huge praise about yesterday, last night, seeing so many come out. It was so cool to see that fellowship hall filled, to see the hayrides going on. So exciting to see all of that. We actually had, I didn't really mention this morning, but we had a few families that maybe have children that have come to different things, Word of Life or whatnot, but the families don't really attend. And some of those families came last night. And so that was really exciting to see mom and dad here and those kind of things coming together as well. So what a praise that was. So, well, we're going to jump in Psalm 143. If you have your handout from last week, it's the same one. So you can go ahead and pull that out. And I'm sure everyone has it ready to go. Nobody left it at home. Nobody left it in the car. It's ready to go, right? Everyone's got their handout. If you were not here last week or don't have your handout, we do have some more up here. So we'll get those to you. And then we do have clipboards and pens. So if I can get a couple volunteers that would like to, Anthony, yeah, you can just come on up. Come on up, Bella. That's fine. You want to do pens? And we'll have Anthony do that. So if you need a handout, if you did not get one last week or left yours at home, Anthony's got you. So raise your hand. Let Anthony know you need one. And then clipboards. Evan, you want to help with clipboards? You the man. If you need a clipboard, let Evan know. I'll grab some too here. I can get this side over here, Kelsey. How many more? You good? Okay. Clipboards? Clipboards? No, thank you. Okay, clipboards? 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 Man, Evan's got it then, I guess. All right, we're good. It's only that side of the room. Yes, you're welcome. I know it's kind of aggressive. Dad, give me a clipboard. Now. Handouts, pens, clipboards. All right. So we are, I believe, if I wrote it down right, we left off at verse 5. So if somebody wrote down where we were, is that right? We at verse 5? Okay. So verse 5 is where we're going to pick up, actually verses 5 and 6. Just a quick recap. And I guess I should probably give a, how many people needed a handout tonight? We're not here last week. Who got a handout? We're not here last week. A few people. Okay, let's do this. I'm going to give you guys a couple minutes to look through the text. I want to still give you time to work through that together or on your own, and then we'll come together and talk about that. So take a couple minutes, give you just a few minutes to go ahead and work through that psalm. Remember, we're just making observations. So what we're doing is we're looking for repetitive phrases, words, situations, conversations, what's being talked about, who's requesting what, all those kind of things. Things that people are feeling, emotions, those kind of things too, activities. So just kind of read through the text, circle things. If another verse comes to your mind, write that verse down. Just kind of really want to observe the text, read through it, and kind of get a feel for the psalm. And then there is a back to the psalm as well. There's a few verses on the back too. So take just a couple of minutes, go ahead and read through that, and then we'll come back together in just a few moments and talk about that. Thank you. We'll go ahead and jump into the text. So we started again walking through this psalm last week. I love this psalm. It's a prayer during a time of distress or affliction. And David is the author of this psalm. So if you need to make some notes up at the top, you can jot that on there, that David is the author. And this is a prayer of distress. Now, we don't know exactly in David's life when he prayed this prayer or specific time he's referring to here. Obviously, we know he was under persecution and affliction from a few different sources and enemies and whatnot, some of his own household, some from without, even obviously King Saul trying to take his life. So we see a lot of areas in David's life that could apply to this psalm. But the key is that how David responds when he's in a time of affliction or distress. We walked through this last week. You guys can divide the psalm up into two sections. So I usually put a little bracket kind of symbol out on the side, and I'll bracket verses 1 through 6. So you can put a little bracket out there if you'd like. 1 through 6, that's David remembers. So verses 1 through 6, David remembers. Verses 7 through 12, David requests. So David remembers in verses 1 through 6. In 7 through 12, David requests. So last week we talked about the opening phrase there. What's the very first word in verse 1? Hear. And what did we say about the word hear there? What did we talk about with that word from the original meaning of the word? Yeah, you could also put the word answer, right? He wants to hear, he wants God to hear him, but not just hear the words, but what? Hear and respond. I don't want you to just hear the words I'm saying. I want you to respond to what I'm asking you. And so again, what's the basis that David claims for why God will hear him? What's the reason that David believes God will hear him and respond? Okay, a covenant with him, and he refers to that in what way in the verse, in verse 1? thy faithfulness, right? And thy righteousness. You are faithful and you are right. You will always do what is right and what is true. And it's that faithfulness and that righteousness to his own people that David is standing upon as a foundation to say, this is why I know you will hear me. I'm not confident in myself. I'm not confident in my abilities. I'm not confident in my faithfulness to the covenant with Israel or even the Davidic covenant to David himself. And so he's saying, I trust in your faithfulness, your righteousness as a foundation. That's why I know that he will hear and respond. That word supplications just means requests. So I know you'll hear and respond to my requests because you are faithful and right. Verse 2, David identifies himself in what way? What's his title? Thy servants. I love this. David is king. David is able to claim a lot of different titles. He's a man after God's own heart, and he humbles himself and he says, I am your servant. I'm in allegiance to you. And as my master and my Lord, I'm trusting you to do what is right by your servant. Now, I don't think I mentioned this last week, but I love that James in his epistle, and you can jot this down, James chapter 1, verse 1. James in his epistle, he identifies himself not as the half-brother of Jesus, not as somebody of great importance and influence because he was a relation to Jesus. He says he is the servant of Christ. He lowers himself and says, I could claim this title, but I'm humbling myself because I'm really just the servant of Christ. And so you see that throughout Scripture. How does Paul call himself or refer to himself in relation to Christ? He says, I'm a bond servant of Jesus Christ, right? That's a form of voluntary slavery. So in the Old Testament and even in the New, there were slaves that were indebted to someone. So if you owed me a debt you couldn't pay, you would become a slave and you would pay off the debt through work or labor or whatever it might be. But in some cases, when the slave paid their debt, they may choose to voluntarily continue to serve in that home or for that person. And that's what they would be considered a bond servant. They're bonding themselves to this person now of their own choosing. Paul says, I'm a bond servant of Jesus Christ. I'm choosing to surrender my life to Christ in all ways. And so here David says, I am thy servant. In verse 2, we see that he believes if this is all about judgment from God, this is discipline from God, he's asking for that to halt. He's asking for the judgment to be stopped, to halt the judgment. Now, he's going to talk about an enemy that's persecuting him, but he understands that even God is over that. And God may be using this situation to discipline him, to correct him. So he's asking for that to cease. He identifies very clearly, as Paul does in Romans and Galatians, that no man is justified by their own doing. No one living can be justified in their own standing. Then he moves into verses 3 and 4, and we see the purpose of the prayer. The purpose of the prayer is the persecution that he's going through. It's persecution against his soul. He feels like he's cast down to the ground. He's to dwell in darkness, right? He feels like he's been long dead. It's all these descriptive terms of sorrow and sadness and being overwhelmed by this enemy, this persecution that's come against him. So he's crying out to God because he believes God is over that enemy. He's over all things. Now that brings us to verse 5 and 6. And if you're taking notes out to the side somewhere, I just titled this, David Remembers. So in verses 1 through 6, David remembers, but this is, he says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land, Selah. So there's a lot of things we can note here. The first thing I want you to know is that opening phrase, I remember. And it sounds silly, but I underlined it. I circled it because I believe that's an important phrase where David is beginning in this prayer to change his perspective, or maybe more appropriately, remind himself of who God has always been. And I believe he does that in the first verse, but he's going back to that. He talks about who God is. He gets down on the enemy, right? The situation. But then what does he do? He transitions back to who God is. And I love that phrase, I remember. There's another phrase there. After he says, I remember the days of old, I would circle or underline, I meditate. What comes to your mind when you think about David and the idea of meditation or him meditating? Another passage should come to mind. Any other passages come to mind with David and the idea of meditating? Not meditating like Eastern religion meditation. That's not what we're talking about so much. But in the same sense, I guess it's a time of stillness, reflecting, right, over some things. What's that? Psalms 23. Yep. He even opens up, right, in Psalm 1. Psalm 1 and 2, what does he say? It says, I will meditate on the law day and night. So again, he's meditating on the law of God. So when he says here, I remember the days of old, I meditate on all thy works. So circle thy works. Then he talks about the work of thy hands. So David is meditating on the law, right? Something in the law that he's referring to as the mighty work of God's hand. Something God did, the works of God that he reflects back on. So what amazing story of faithfulness is recorded for us in the books of the law. What are the books of the law? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Okay, those are the books of the law. So when David says, I meditate on thy law, he's referring to the books of Moses. Okay, what amazing work of God is recorded for us in those first five books that reflect the faithfulness of God, the righteousness of God, the character of God in the midst of distress and persecution. A little louder. Somebody said, I heard a few answers, but it was kind of like, I don't know what that is. What amazing work of God is recorded in the books of the law for us? Okay, creation is there. What is the baseline of God's goodness and faithfulness to Old Testament Israel? Okay, the Egypt, which was what? The Exodus, right? So the Exodus, when David says, I remember the old days, I meditate on this truth in your law. He's going back to the Exodus, to God's great working to deliver his people. David's in the midst of affliction and distress. He's wanting to focus on God's faithfulness and righteousness. So to do that, he talks about the enemy, the situation. He confesses if there's a need of repentance. But then he gets down to, but I'm remembering that this situation, this affliction is not greater than what you've already done. You've already delivered Israel from the greatest opposition we've ever known. And you did it miraculously, right? Pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, leading them out, overcoming the splitting of the water so they could walk right through. All of that, David's remembering that. He says, I meditate on all thy works. Now there's creation, there's more things that happen in the law, but many believe this is referring specifically to the Exodus. Remember, that's the baseline of God's goodness, God's love, God's faithfulness to Old Testament Israel. What's our baseline as New Testament Christians of God's love, faithfulness, righteousness for us? The cross, Exodus, Egypt, bondage, slavery. Who are we delivered from in the cross? Sin, Satan, the world, our flesh, right? We are in bondage to our sin, but we've been delivered by a deliverer. So who's the deliverer in the Exodus? Humanly speaking, Moses. Who's our deliverer through the cross? Jesus Christ. And so I believe when David's saying, I'm meditating on this, and I want to connect it back to Psalm 1 too, because I think he did this a lot. Now, I don't think he was 24/7. When the Bible says day and night or night and day in relation to someone saying, I pray night and day or I do this night and day, oftentimes it's not literally meaning 24/7. It's saying it's on their mind. They're constantly or continually going to this. Now, there's other examples where Jesus prayed all night. That literally means he prayed all night. Or Paul says, I did this all night. He did that all night. But if it refers to this idea of night and day, it's this idea of continual. They're just continually dwelling on this. So it doesn't mean that David didn't get doubtful. It doesn't mean David didn't struggle. It means that as much as possible, when his mind would drift, it would drift to the faithfulness of God, the works of God. I love what Moody says about this idea of remembering in their commentary. Moody says this, I remember is more than a general awareness of past faithfulness, but linked to a specific event, as in God's intention that the Exodus be remembered or memorialized. And you can jot this down, Exodus 12, 14. That the Exodus was intended to be remembered and memorialized. There are close parallels between the days of old, your doings, the work of your hands, and the Exodus. One of the most vivid examples of God's covenant faithfulness. So again, if we're thinking that David's basing all of this upon God's faithfulness to the covenant, that was the greatest example that was intended to be passed down generation to generation to generation. And now David is remembering that and saying, oh, if you are faithful to them, you are faithful to your covenant then you'll be faithful today. So what is he choosing to do? He's not letting his circumstance dictate God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness is unchanging. His character is unshakable. And his covenant is kept no matter what. Again, what is our covenant? It's in Christ that he will keep us and never forsake us. And so if I go through difficult situations or circumstances or things in my life or affliction from the world around us, which is going to happen because we live in a fallen world, man, his faithfulness is not shaken by that or changed by that. He's still the same God. And so again, I love that David remembers. I said it before, but the path to praise in the midst of distress is always to remember how faithful and good God has been. The path to praise in the midst of distress is always to remember how faithful and good God has been. When you're in the midst of distress, affliction, persecution, the world feels like it's falling off. You hear things and your heart breaks because you can't imagine how people would live this way or do these things. And then you remember, wait, but I can praise in this. Well, how do I do that? Well, I remember that God is faithful. Not only does he remember, but he has another phrase here. Look at verse 6. It says, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. So instantly now we have an image, right? There's a picture in our heads. He's remembering, but what's he doing either figuratively or maybe literally? What's he doing? Stretching out his hands. He's raising his hands to the Lord, to the heavens. And this is in prayer. So I'm kind of thinking like in my mind, I'm trying to imagine what David looks like as he's doing this. And I just imagine David on his knees on the floor and he just lifts his hands. He's just praising God in the midst of this. Look what he says. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Kind of poetic language here. He says, I stretch forth my hands. And it can be better understood by looking at Psalm 134. So I'm going to go there just quickly. Psalm 134. Just three verses. Psalm 134. So listen to what Psalm 134 says. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord. What is David? Thy servant, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord that made heaven and earth. Bless thee out of Zion. Someone says that he stretched out his hands. He's lifting up his hands in an act of praise and worship. He's exalting the Lord. And what an amazing moment to remember that this is all happening in the midst of affliction or a time of distress that he's going through. He's praying these things. Here, the stretching or raising of the hands is connected to the act of worship. It depicts utter submission and dependence on God as the one that is both able and willing to meet this child's needs. His child, the father's son, would reach to a parent. He speaks to another picture of need. So he's raising his hands in need as a son would reach to a parent or a father or a mother. But then he goes on, he uses another illustration. He says that he speaks of his soul is thirsty, like a dry land, desperate for rain. In Psalm 42, 1 and 2, you can jot that down if you'd like, but Psalm 42, 1 through 2, he speaks of this idea as a deer that pants for the water. It's just, there's this thirst. I need this water. So whether it's a dry land that's desperate for rain, or it's an animal that is panting for water, that needs something to drink, David is saying, that's my soul right now. It's just dry. I need you to fill me. I need you to quench my thirst. So now he's remembering these things. He's praising in these things. Remember we said before, this is a great example of our prayer life, right? We start with remembering who God is. We remind ourselves, why is he even faithful to us? Why do we have any room to ask for things of the Father? Then that transitions to a time of confession. If this thing that I'm going through is because of discipline, because of a sin, would you help me to know that I would repent and cease the discipline? Then it's a time of confessing how we feel in the moment and what we're going through. Then we remember God's previous faithfulness, right? So that starts to change how we think about our situation. And now that we've done all of that, now we get to verse 7 and the beginning of David's requests. So now he's going to request some things. Now, I hope when you were reading through here, you started circling some of the requests that he's asking. And it's interesting how he does this, because he says again in verse 7, hear me, but now he adds a word. Early in verse 1, he says, hear my prayer, hear and respond. What does he say in verse 7? Hear me speedily or quickly. That's another way you can say that, just quickly. Hear me quickly. Now, he's not saying listen to me quickly, like I want your attention. If the word hear refers to hearing and responding, what's he saying? Why say hear me quickly? What's he asking? Yeah, pretty simple, right? Like he's not just saying, I want you to hear me and respond sometime, maybe down the road, maybe tomorrow, maybe 2 weeks from now. He's saying, I need you to respond quickly. Why? Because this is a pretty serious thing he's in. He feels as though this is just all around him. So he's saying, hear me quickly, respond quickly. We see again that phrase, hear me, which again starts the second portion of the prayer. And this is when David finally makes his request. So this is again revealing the word quickly here. It's revealing the urgent need for God to intervene in the situation. Look at verse 7. Hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit faileth. Okay, or is exhausted. That's another word you could use there. My spirit's exhausted. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. The word pit, you could just write the word grave. He's talking about the grave. That phrase, go down into the pit, is interesting. He's saying, my spirit is exhausted and needing God to see what he is going through. When he says, hide not thy face from me, it's not saying he thinks God's ignoring him. He's saying, Lord, would you look favorably upon me? Would you look favorably upon your servant? And if not, how else might we say when David says, I'm like those who go to the grave? He's like a dead man. So what does that bring to mind? What's he kind of saying? If you don't intervene, Lord, if you don't do something quickly, what comes to mind in that phrase? I'm just going to be like a dead man. He might be literal, saying, I'm just going to lose my life. Absolutely. Pit of despair. Yeah, absolutely. Feeling overwhelmed. I love that he says, my soul is actually exhausted. Like, I just don't know. What hope does a dead man have? None. So he's saying, my only hope is you. You hear and respond quickly. You intervene. There's hope. You don't. There's no hope. There's no hope. Again, can we connect the parallels to our own spiritual life as New Testament believers? What hope did we have before Christ decided to save us and extend grace to us? Ephesians 2, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. You have no hope of eternal life. Nothing you do. No dead man resurrects himself. I don't get out of the grave because I wanted to get resurrected. I'm only raised to life again because of Christ intervening in the situation and calling forth, come out of that tomb. And now we're given new life and we're given the newness of life, Romans 6 says, and we're given that ability to walk and live and breathe and function as followers of Christ. And we have hope, not just in this life, but in the life to come. Barnes' commentary adds this. Lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit, for I am become like, the idea is, this one in the grave. Unless thou shalt lift up thy light, the light of thy countenance, unless thou shalt interpose and help me, I shall die. The pit here refers again to the idea of grave or death. He's just in despair. I need you. You're my only hope. So again, has he really requested yet? He's not really requesting yet. He's requesting one thing. What is it? Hear me. Respond quickly. But he's still saying, he's still praising him. He's still worshiping him as the one that can respond. So David's request. Let's just kind of walk through here a little bit. So the first thing he asks after he talks about respond, again, we talked about that. But his specific request now is to hide not your face. Again, don't turn away. Or rather, please look favorably upon me. Now, do we have to worry about God turning his face away? What does James say? Does God turn away from us? James says there's no shadow cast by his turning. This is why, and I'm not going to get too far into this, and I know why people believe this. I don't believe that God the Father, I've heard it preached. And they'll say, well, the face of the earth got dark, right? And it was just this horrible darkness. And that was the father turning his back on his son. That's not in Scripture. It's not in the New Testament. Nowhere does it say that God turned his back on Jesus. We get that actually from Habakkuk. And Habakkuk says, you know, I know you, God. You can't look upon sin. And so people take that idea that Habakkuk says God can't look upon sin. And so therefore, since Jesus took the sin of the world, God had to look away. But God never says he can't look upon sin. Habakkuk said, God, you can't look upon sin. And the reason Habakkuk said it was because people in Habakkuk's day were sinning and get away with it. And he was saying, God, I don't get this. Why aren't you doing something about this? The reality is if God chose not to look upon sinful man and turned his back, he wouldn't look at anybody. How many of us are fallen? All of us. God does not cast a shadow of his turning. He doesn't turn away from us. Now, I understand what people mean and why Habakkuk said that, because God is holy. But if he's looking upon the earth right now, which the Bible says he does, he searches the earth, he looks through the earth, it talks about that in all different kinds of cases, he's not turning his back on sin. He's in fact looking at the sinner that is living in sin and by the grace of God, not consuming him with his wrath, and yet putting people around that person so that they might hear the gospel and come to Christ. And so again, David saying, hide not your face from me. I don't think David's fearful God's going to look away. He's saying, would you look upon me favorably? Look upon my situation favorably. Then he says in verse 8, he says, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. Now, cause me to hear, this means let me hear intelligently. Yes. Yep. Amen. Yeah. And he's always aware. And here's the thing. If God decided, okay, I'm going to turn away for sustaining a second, everything would be chaos. He's sustaining everything. If he decided, I'm just going to walk away, chaos, right? He's looking upon all things. Again, thank you for sharing that, Dale. Appreciate that. So this word cause me, that phrase, means to help me hear intelligently. So I want to hear intelligently. I think that's important. Sometimes in Christianity, we think more emotionally than intellectually. We even think salvation, a lot of times salvation in the gospel is presented more emotionally than intelligently. We talk more about how much God loves you. Now, he does love you, and praise God, he does. But we base the gospel almost solely in an emotion of love, not intelligently discerning that I have sinned, broken God's law, there's therefore a consequence for my sin that I must pay unless I repent of my sin and trust in Christ. That's a conscious, intelligent decision. I'm making that choice. Is emotion involved? Absolutely. But it's not all emotion. And so David here is saying, look, I don't want to think emotionally. I don't want to hear emotionally. I want to think intelligently. Give me wisdom. That's really what he's saying. Give me wisdom and understanding. He wants to know well what he's asking. What does he want to know well? What does he want to hear first thing in the morning? What's the verse say in verse 8? Cause me to hear what? Thy loving kindness. And I want to know that intelligently. I want to know that as a truth. That's a fact. He is gracious. He is merciful. He says, I want to know well the loving kindness of the Lord and want to know it early in the morning. I want to know it first thing. You know this, I know this. How our day changes when we start reminding ourselves of his grace and mercy to us first thing in the morning. Man, when we start the day saying, Lord, I want to know your loving kindness, it changes our whole day, right? Agitated, aggravated, but so often we put it off, right? Because, hey, 5 more minutes of sleep is 5 more minutes of sleep. Some of you are like multiple alarm setters. Multiple alarm setters in the room? Who are you? Okay. A few hands go up, Sanders, sheepishly. Yeah, I'm a one alarm setter who is married to a multiple alarm setter. And so when the multiple alarm setter's first alarm goes off, the one alarm setter is awake. And then I hear the 5 minutes later. 8 minutes. Is it 8 minutes? I think it's 8 minutes, okay? But when we wake up first thing in the morning, it's we need to be hungry for the things of the Lord. We need to be asking. This is so vital. because it's going to change our whole day. And he says, I want to know this as a truth in the morning. Now, again, when the morning is for you as far as what time, I'm not saying you got to get up at 4:30 and study for 3 hours. Okay, I'm not saying that. But whenever the morning is for you, whenever you arise and go about your day, just spend a few moments. Lord, give me the wisdom to know your loving kindness. Then he goes on to say, for in thee do I trust. So I'm trusting in you. You see the phrase again right after that. What's the next phrase? Cause me. So again, cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. So this here, this cause me actually translates to mean to know. So it's the same idea of kind of knowing intelligently, to know something true. Or you could say it this way, teach me to know. Teach me to know the way wherein I should walk. So first thing in the morning, I want to know you. I want to know your loving kindness, your grace, and your mercy. Now I'm asking you to teach me how I should walk in this day ahead. So he's saying, teach me. I'm being a student. I want to humble myself before you to know how to walk in this world. So as he lifts his soul to the Lord, his spirit to the Lord, and by the way, what state is his spirit in? Is his soul in so far in the psalm? It's exhausted, feeble, faint. Those are other words we talked about last week, right? So he's saying, I want to give all that to you so that when I walk in this world, I'm walking in your strength, in your understanding, right? In your loving kindness. So he says, cause me to know the way and where I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. It's yours. You're in charge. You're in control. It's all yours. So he wants to be taught. He wants to understand intelligently. What's the next thing he requests? Deliver me, right? Deliver me. Now we're getting to kind of the obvious prayer request. Deliver me. What does deliver me mean? What's another way to say deliver me? Save, yeah. Yeah, rescue. That's exactly right. Any other ideas of deliver me? Save me, rescue me. Okay, change me. Change my thinking about the situation, bring a newness of understanding. And I think about that phrase, deliver me, and I just think about someone being set free, right? In bondage and chains, and then they're set free to go. What's that? Victory over. I love the story of Jesus and Lazarus, right? Lazarus is in the tomb so many days, and he what? He stinketh, according to the King James, which is the best translation of that verse because it says stinketh, okay? Love that. So he comes out of the tomb, right? Jesus calls him forth. He comes forward. How does he come out of the tomb, Lazarus? What state is his body in? He's what? He's bound, right? Grave clothes. Jesus says something that I used to always miss until a few years back. He says, loose him, which means what? Get all the grave clothes off of him and let him go. I don't know why I never caught that. Loose him and let him go. He's free. Free from what? Free from the bondage of death. Just let him go. And I think about when we are saved, we come out of that tomb and we're still in those grave clothes. We still smell like death. What does the Spirit of God say? Go. Like you're free. Go. You're set free from sin and death and hell, and you're able to walk in the freedom of the Lord. And so here, David says, deliver me. The specific translation is rescue me, right? Rescue me. Rescue is God hiding David in the power of his hand to cover him in protection. What's the next request? He says, I flee unto thee to hide me, right? So he's saying, that's what I'm asking you to do. Rescue me, hide me. What's next? Teach me. Now, wait a minute. He's already asked to be taught, if you really think of it, twice, right? Cause me to know your loving kindness intelligently. Cause me to know this, right? That's two times. Now, again, he's asking, teach me. Now, this way of being taught means to be taught or trained. So David is asking again, teach me. What is he asking him to be taught? Teach me to do thy will. That sounds an awful lot like how to walk in this world. You see David's hunger here? First of all, he's kind of saying some of the same things. Teach me to know your loving kindness. Teach me intelligently to hear this. Teach me to walk in this way. He wants to be taught. He's being a student. Again, to do thy will. And again, in context, in the midst of or in spite of persecution. I don't care about my situation. Even in this situation, I need to do your will, Lord. Like, your will doesn't change because my circumstance changes. So he's saying, teach me to know your will, because above all else, God is his shepherd. Psalm 1. And you're my shepherd and I'm following you. So whatever your will is, I want that. He says there, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. My God. I hope you underlined or circled my God. What is he saying there? The term my God is a term of endearment and intimacy with God. He is not only the father of Israel nationally, but David claims he is my father, my God. This is what we have in Christ as well, an intimacy with the Father. So he says, teach me to do your will. You're my God. Personal connection, intimacy. Thy spirit is good. And then he asks, lead me into the land of uprightness. So he's asking to be led and guided. That word of uprightness kind of refers to level ground. Lead me on level ground. Isn't that amazing? He's going through all this stuff. What does it feel like when we're going through stuff like that, or difficult seasons or trials or persecutions? Is the ground feel level? No, sometimes I feel like it's spinning, right? What's he saying? He says, lead me on level ground. Notice he's saying the ground is in your control. Your spirit is good and will lead me in that kind of land. Verse 11, what's the next request? Quicken me. Now, we hear the word quicken. We think Ephesians 2, that we were quickened, made alive. Similar understanding here. It means to restore, which makes sense. Ephesians 2, quicken us. We were revived. We were brought back to life. Okay? So why does David want to be restored? Why does he want to be restored and revived back to what it once was, or maybe who he once was? I don't believe it's because David wanted David's name and fame to be spread abroad, but that the name of the Lord would be glorified. This is why he says, quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Not his namesake, meaning David's, but the Lord's namesake. This is the overarching motivation of all God does. So it says, for thy name's sake, you can just put that there. This is always God's will. God will always do what is best for his namesake. Why did God deliver Israel from the Egyptians in the Exodus? He says, for my namesake. All through scripture, it's for his namesake, his namesake. John 17, why did Jesus go through all that he went through? That the name of the Father would be glorified. That the Son would be glorified in the Father, and the Father in the Son. It's for the name of God to be praised. And so often we forget that. But David is saying, would you revive me? Would you restore me, O Lord? That your name would be praised, that the other nations would see, that other people would see, that you are still God. You are still Lord. And the last thing he says here, for thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. Again, delivering. Verse 12. And of thy mercy, says, cut off mine enemies. And then what does he ask? And destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. Starts with saying, I'm your servant, ends with my servant. He's saying, I'm your servant, so you do this because I'm yours and you are mine, and for your namesake, this will praise you. Now, again, this sounds harsh to our ears. God, destroy all my race and let save them or redeem them. We know Jesus teaches that we are to love our enemies and to serve them and minister to them and bless those who persecute you. I think what David is saying here, and this is where we have to be careful with Psalms. This is why we don't build theology on a psalm. I really believe David's heart is broken. He's persecuted. He's afflicted. And he sees those who are causing all of this. And it's like he's saying, it's got to be your will to destroy these enemies, because if you destroy them, because they're coming against me, but I'm your servant, so they're coming against you. So really destroy your enemies, God. That's really what David is saying. Now, here's the truth of it. Will God bring to justice all those who stand against him in rebellion? Yes. What does Romans 2 say? Those that are living in sin, that aren't in Christ, that think they're getting away with it, they're just storing up wrath. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And those that are on, in the sense of before the throne of Christ or the judgment seat of Christ, they'll be rewarded and enter into heaven. What about those before the great white throne judgment? Where will they find their eternity? Cast in the lake of fire. Because there's wrath, there's judgment. There will be desolation on those that stand against God. David is praying for those that oppose him, which would then mean he believes they oppose God and his ways. So let them be destroyed because they stand against you, Lord. One author said it this way, and I think it puts it in context for me to understand David's heart here. Often God's mercy to his people is wrath to their enemies. God's mercy to his people is wrath to their enemies. Think about the book of Joshua. We struggle with some of these things because it doesn't sound right to us. But when God gave victory to Joshua, that meant Joshua overcame and conquered another tribe and battled them and defeated them, and they died. So God gave grace and victory to Joshua and his people, but in so doing, eliminated a tribal group or a people group that had to die. And we think that doesn't sound right, that doesn't sound fair. But again, remember, God is the only one that can objectively bring judgment. And if his judgment says, my justice says this person is going to die as an act of judgment, whether it be Noah and the flood, Joshua, or any other example in scripture, or what it will be one day when he judges the living and the dead, he is righteous to make that decision. And so here, I believe David is saying, Lord, do what you know needs to be done so that your name will go forth and destroy those who stand against your name. Now, I'm not saying that we should necessarily pray for our enemies or those that persecute us to be destroyed. I think the way we would phrase that is, Lord, do whatever you need to do to glorify your name. You bring about your justice, your mercy, your grace. And again, David is also, in a sense, limited in some of his understanding of what God is actually doing. David is necessarily trying to be harsh here and just calling for vengeance. I think he's calling for justice. And those that stand against God, that's the penalty. And so I think David is calling for that justice. Also note this, just because David prayed it doesn't mean God will destroy them in that moment or even necessarily agrees with David's solution in that moment. David might pray, destroy them, and God says, that time's coming, but that's not for now. Or, I'm going to do this thing you don't understand, and then one day you will understand and see that I was working my will. This is the same example in the New Testament. What did James and John ask Jesus to do with the Samaritan village that said, Jesus, you can't stay here? Call down fire, wipe them out. Why would they do that? Was that just them being vindictive and vengeful? No. Lord, they mocked you. You're the King of Kings, you're the Messiah, and they mocked you, and they're not serving you. They deserve wrath. And they want to call down fire, just as Elijah did in the book of Kings, calling down fire in the same region. And they said, well, Elijah did it, and you were fine with that, so call down fire now, Lord. And what does Jesus say? Elijah was here for one mission and one purpose. I'm here for a different purpose. And it is not in my will to do that right now. You don't understand what you're asking. So again, David believes he's asking God's will to be done. And God may do that, or God may not. But the key is, we are saying, God, you do what you need to do for your name's sake. So this prayer, we're over time, but this prayer, such an encouragement to us today, that in a time of distress, our very souls feel weak, exhausted, overwhelmed. Those are the words we talked about David using. We actually have confidence that the Lord hears us, and not only hears us, but answers in his way at his time for his glory. Not because we are faithful, but because he is righteous and faithful to his own covenant. Also, again, as we've mentioned, I love that David spent half the prayer acknowledging who God is, and that if God is bringing discipline upon him, to bring an end to it. This is David admitting he may deserve what he is receiving, but asking for grace. When persecution comes and we feel weak, are we willing to consider that maybe our own actions are leading to these things? We repent and we seek his face and we ask to be taught. And God, through the Spirit, will draw us closer to him and restore us to himself. I love that David asked multiple times, teach me, teach me, teach me. And sometimes maybe God allows us to go through something, and before delivering, he's got a lesson for us. And he's teaching us. Now, I'm not saying that God causes all those things to happen. Again, in the case of Job, that was an attack of the enemy. God allowed it, but God used it for his glory. Sometimes God disciplines us through those situations. Sometimes we just live in a fallen world, and it's the result of living in a fallen world, in a fallen body that is susceptible to different things, sickness, disease, and those kind of things. And so I'm not saying God makes those things happen, but praise and remember God's faithfulness and say, Lord, teach me. Just teach me what I need to know in this moment. All right. Well, I hope this is an encouragement to you. As I said, I've been finding myself in a lot of different prayers in scripture and reading through different prayers. And I love reading scriptural prayers. It reminds us of how our prayer lives can be modeled. And so I pray this is an encouragement to you. And I hope these studies are good, are encouragements to you. Just walking through scripture together, I think, is beneficial, I believe. So, but let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for your word. And we thank you for these examples of prayer. I pray that we would model our prayer lives after the biblical examples we see. Lord, sometimes prayers in scriptures are so short and simple, a few words. Sometimes, Lord, we read these longer, drawn-out prayers of more detail. And again, both are accepted and received by you. And so I pray, Lord, that we would understand in our prayer lives as followers of Christ, sometimes we're going to spend long, lengthy prayers laying out everything that we're feeling and going through. And sometimes, Lord, all we're going to have the strength to do is a simple few words. But I'm so thankful that whether it's in many words or few words, that we know that you're hearing, which means that you're responding. And I'm so thankful that you don't respond on our timetable. You don't respond according to our will. But we merely lay these requests before you, believing they're in your will. And then we trust that you are faithful and righteous to always do what is good and right at the exact right moment, in the exact right way. And again, that you would be glorified and that your name would go forth. Lord, go with us as we go our separate ways. May you be glorified in all that's been said and done. We give you all the praise. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, God bless you guys. Thank you so much for coming out. We'll see you Wednesday night at 6:45.